the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, America. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word, and we invite you to join with us. We're in the book of 1 Peter. Just one of my absolute favorite personalities in God's Word is the Apostle Peter, and 1 and 2 Peter are powerhouse, and we are in chapter 3. We're going to pick that up in just a moment. We'll begin at verse 7. So if you're where you can get a copy of God's Word and follow along with us, we'll continue in 1 Peter 3. And Bert, it's good to be with you, brother. And yesterday we talked about the word likewise. And before we pick that up again, let's tell people about something that's going to start on October 15, which is the iVoter Guide that we're talking about with some elections coming up. And this is a very helpful thing to make informed choices about our votes, isn't it?
It really is. And it's also educational. We need more conservative, godly candidates from the board members of schools all the way up. And this is a way that they're teaming up with Christians Engaged to equip people to be able to run in these election, in these races. Last election, 2024, a third of the, you know, positions did not have conservative candidates on the school board. That's an example. And so they're going to combine their work and trying to educate people so they can know how to handle a campaign, how to use the media, how to raise the support. And so this is going to take place, as you said, October the 15th through November the 5th on Wednesday evenings from 7 to 8:30 Central Time. And so you can go online at ivoterguide.com/events and find out more about it. That's ivoterguide.com/events. It's something that if we could get, a lot of times there's not a large number of turnouts for elections like this. Yeah. And so if you can get your people out and you have it in your church and some other churches, we could get some very godly Christian people on these seats, and I think we could make a difference.
Well, let me tell you, like mayoral races and city council and school boards, I mean, it really matters. That there's things like, you know, the LGBTQ trans agenda that gets imposed on communities everywhere. There are a lot of lobby groups. That's the way I will phrase it. And very often the lobbying is done by groups that are not Christian, even anti-Christian, anti-free speech, anti-religious freedom, anti-rule of law. I mean, you've got things like sanctuary cities. Bert, in my home state of North Carolina, where that stabbing was on the train, the poor Ukrainian girl that was just brutally murdered for no reason. Charlotte, and I lived there for 5.5 years, but Charlotte is a sanctuary city. And that's why that, and it was on surveillance video, but the guy that killed the Ukrainian woman, he had a rap sheet as long as your arm, and yet he was on the streets. And my point being, things like these sanctuary cities and different things like that, it all comes down to the leadership in City Hall. So these races that often there's not even a conservative candidate on the ballot, I mean, there are real world life and death implications. And so I think this, the iVoter Guide and the training is going to help people be more involved citizens.
And these people who are training you, they're well equipped, they have a great reputation, they know what they're doing, they're strategists. And again, it's ivoterguide.com/events. And you can be a part of that, be trained. You can see if you would want to listen to that and say, I'm considering it. Well, listen, be trained, and then pray about what God would have you to do.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is Exploring the Word, and we are in 1 Peter chapter 3. And, you know, yesterday at verse 7, after it talked about wives, then there's a verse, and Bert, early in my marriage, this verse really got my attention. I'm going to read it. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, let's unpack this a little bit. Bert, when it says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, I mean, literally, it means with intelligence, or as my dad would have said, act like you got some sense.
Understanding. It combines wisdom with knowledge, and when you get that, you have understanding. And I don't think it means we could completely understand the female mind, okay? For males, that's a little bit. But as best as you can understand, Alex, okay, I'll get the emails. But I'm just saying, the women are able to think on both sides of their brains, you know, and go from one to the other. We men are limited in our, you know, one side and then the other side. So there's some things here that's talking about the, you know, the female and the male being different, and we've got to understand that difference. You don't have somebody just like you that you're married to, Alex.
Yeah, and you know, Ruth Graham, and by the way, if ever there was an inspiring marriage, it was Ruth and Billy Graham. But two of my favorite quotes, and I've said it many times, but Ruth Graham said, marriage should be the union of two forgivers. But she also said this. She said, if you're always in agreement on everything, then one person is unnecessary.
Amen.
And so the difference is they're a beautiful thing. Now, here's a word from 1 Peter 3:7 that the feminist would object to. But it says, the wife, the weaker vessel. Now, it does not mean inferior. It does not mean less valuable. It doesn't mean that they are to be subjugated and put down. But I think it was a better world when the men opened the door for a lady. I think it was a better world when, you know, we men, we get our hands dirty and do the heavy lifting. And the wife is the queen of the home. I mean, weaker, it doesn't, like I say, it's not inferior. In fact, in many things, you know, hey, listen, trust me, at our house, you do not want me to do the math in the checkbook. if you want to get the right sum, leave the math to Angie. Yeah. She's superior in so many ways. But yes, the man should be the man and serve his wife as Christ served his bride.
Okay, three or four things here. One, the word dwell means spend time with. Mm-hmm. It's not just saying we live in the same house. I dwell in the house, she dwells in. No, it's spending time with. And there's such a time as quality time, yes, but quantity builds quality. And when some people like you are on the road a lot, when you come home, you have to set that time aside to really. Billy Graham did that. You referred to him, and Ruth Graham would talk about that. But spend time with. The word here, weaker vessel, Alex, honestly has the idea of more treasured. More treasured. Now, we have, to illustrate this, in our house, we have a cabinet. It's called a china cabinet. And we've got everyday dishes in a cabinet over close to our sink and dishwasher. We can just slide them in there. And when I use those, I put them in real, you know, when I run things around my house like the dishwasher, okay? And so when I put those up, I'm not so careful if I don't bang them. But everything in that china cabinet, I want to just tell you, we take out very carefully. Now, when Jen and I got married back in those days, they would buy china and they would buy the crystal. And so we have that in our house that was given to us 50-something years ago when we were married. And when we take them out and use them, we are treating them so carefully because what? They are treasured. Now, far as weaker, they're not any weaker than the plates that we use every day, but they're treasured. That wife should be treasured. And then the other one is heirs together. We're equal. It's not an issue of who is better, who is greater. They're heirs together. And Amen. That equal heirs, co-heirs. And then that last one, that your prayers not be hindered. Men, I want to tell you, this is how you need to know and live with your wife, that your prayers be not hindered. When we're not right with our wives, and we, it means our prayer life is going to suffer, Alex.
You know, I mentioned yesterday that I've got this John R. Rice Study Bible. Let me read part of this note. He's got an asterisk by verse 7, where it says, men, you know, that your prayers be not hindered. And here's what John R. Rice wrote. The husband and wife are, quote, heirs together of the grace of life. They have the divine gift of salvation, and having been joined by God in creating a marriage, therefore the husband is warned that if he does not deal lovingly with the wife God has given him, his prayers will be hindered. Prayers are hindered by, quote, unforgiveness, Mark 11:25, by wrongs unrighted, Matthew 5:23 and 24, by unconfessed sin and sin unforsaken, Psalm 66:18, Isaiah 59:1-2, and prayers are hindered, number 5, by disregard for the word of God, Proverbs 28:9. And so this is powerful stuff. And you know, men, I'm speaking for myself, and I'm sure everybody would concur. Men, we want to be able to get a hold of heaven. We want our prayer life to be vibrant and robust. And look, how did Christ love his bride, the church? He laid down his life for the church, the bride of Christ. And we are to lay down our lives for our brides as well.
Alex, let me give one more thing that it really touches on it. You know what hinders prayer more than anything is pride. You know, God does not hear the prayers of the proud. When a husband is acting like he is the one and only, when he is demanding
his
way,
I'm the king of my castle.
Yes, sir. He is not humbling himself in the sight of God. And the quickest way to stop that transaction in prayer between you and God is that prideful spirit that leads to all those other things that John R. Rice just listed. And usually, that's what you have. You noticed this about sin? You can usually go back to the root of it being a prideful thing in our lives.
That's
so
true.
We're to live with our wives with humility, understanding, like you said, understanding that she does the figures in the bank account better than you, me as well.
And
there's a lot of things that Jan does so much better than me. And so listen, a wise man knows that and knows when to listen.
You know, when Angie and I got married, I jokingly tell this, and maybe I'll tell it at the fishbowl retreat, but we got back from our honeymoon, and I said, honey, what's mine is yours, and what's mine is on the floor. and anyway, on Saturdays, we would do chores, and she would say, make up the bed. Now, I had not really made up the bed too much, and she would look at the sorry job I did, and she said, did you do it like you were doing it for Jesus? And I would say, no, let me redo it. And I thank God that whether it's sorting the laundry or picking up after myself, we do it for each other as unto the Lord.
Train up a husband in the way he should go, and his prayers won't be hindered. Okay. Hey, we'll be back with more right to this break on Exploring the Word. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend,
This is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow weak or discouraged before he has established justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Isaiah 42:3-4.
American Family Radio.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and we're in the book of 1 Peter. I just thought of this, Alex. This is pretty good writing for an unlearned and an ignorant man. You know what I'm referring to? That passage of Scripture, it says these are unlearned and ignorant, but they had spent 3 years with Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit of God had come and indwelled them and trained them, and they'd lived some lives with experiences. Now they're ready to write this book. Now, I know it was Holy Spirit breathed, but the men who received it had to be right and get right with God. So I just thought of that. This is good stuff. We're in verse 8, and it starts off in the New King James, finally, to put it mildly, he's saying, to sum all this up. Now, what's he talking about? Relationships and suffering. He's talking about the suffering of Christ. He's talking about our suffering, and he's going to return to that again and again, because that's one of the main subjects of 1 Peter. He's talking about husbands and wives. In our day, he's talking about employers and employees. He's talked about these people who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He calls them pilgrims. He says, to sum all this up, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Now, we're going to stop there. We're going to go on through verse 9 and following, but this is pretty, sum it up, let's be of one mind. Now, how do you do that? I think you got to go back to Philippians chapter 2, don't you, Alex?
Yes, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, though Jesus, God incarnate, humbled himself, obeyed the will of the Father, and even went all the way to the cross. You know, this is such a beautiful transition, really, 1 Peter 3, folks, from the practical to the theological, you know? I mean, the way we think about Jesus, not only the identity but the ministry of Christ, it influences us. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brethren, show pity, be courteous. And verse 9, I know you read it, but not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. In other words, don't argue back, you know, but contrariwise, blessing. So, and I know, since we were talking a little bit about marriage and family, look, in the home, when you've got sinners all under one roof, sometimes there's going to be friction. But here's a challenge. With the help of the Holy Spirit, when there's a, you know, a smart retort, or we snip at one another, speak back a blessing, knowing that you are there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. So here's the thing. If you be a blessing, you'll get a blessing, you know? And it's so sad that there's this old little rhyme. It said, to live above with those we love, oh, that would be glory, but to live below with those we know, well, that's a different story.
Yeah.
Bert, isn't it sad that sometimes our loved ones and even our spouses, we talk very unkind, not very kindly to. And then it quotes there in verse 10, it quotes Psalm 34, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him and this is the King James, let him eschew, and that means shun or avoid evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or foster that. And the word there, by the way, in verse 11, which is a quote from Psalm 37, 27, let him ensue peace. In other words, work for it. And, you know, relationships, even your relationship with your spouse and your family members, they're not on autopilot. You've got to nurture friendships, marriages. The relationships you need to be intentional. One last thing I thought back to you, Bert. I've got a very dear friend, and I just, oh my goodness, I cannot tell you how much I respect Dr. Gary Chapman. And he wrote this great book. Everybody ought to read this book. It's called The Five Love Languages. And Bert, I'm sure you're familiar with the concept of the love languages, right?
Yes.
And Dr. Chapman, he's a very close colleague, and he lives here in North Carolina too. But he said that virtually, and he's been doing this since 1968, so he's experienced. It's sold over 20 million copies, The Five Love Languages. He said, in his experience, any marriage could be saved if you know your partner's love language and you're intentional and prayerful and consistent about speaking to it. And he says, most wives, their love language is time. You know, that's what your wife probably wants, is time together, you know, and words of affirmation. And we all like that. But so I think that verses 10 and 11 there, it's telling us that we need to be intentional about sowing love and respect and kindness into the lives of those around us.
Well said, Alex. So many things that I would want to add to that. The five love languages, Jan and I, and let me say about time. It is real time, not just sitting somewhere and looking at each other. It is talking and intentionality as well. So I just got a practical advice, and I want to go back to verse 9. But I know cell phones makes us available a lot, but save some of the real stuff you're going through with face-to-face time. You know, if you're not careful, you'll call and, oh, this has happened. You'll text, tell them that happened. It's good to stay in contact, but save some of the conversation, some of the communication, and you have to work on it. And most of us men, I don't know if you're like me, but I have to, okay, this is something I need to remember and share with Jan. Because what happens, I can shorten a long conversation into two sentences with Bert. I'm just that simple-minded. I can do that. And most of the time, she needs more than two sentences to tell what happened. So I work at that, have to work at that. And let me suggest that real time, spending time. Let's go back to verse 9. And there's something here that I felt like you were called to this. That phrase really got my attention, and I looked at it and wanted to know more about it. It's highlighted and underlined in my Bible that I use here. You were called. What were you called to? You were called to be a blessing. This is our calling, to bless those around you. How do you treat the enemy? You try to bless them, and as much as you can. Now, it's live peaceably with all men as much as possible. Sometimes you can't, but that should be your first response. How can I? The other thing is, this is life, the whole idea. And I don't know which writer it was, but I hear there's three ways to live life when it's difficult. You endure it, or you escape it, or you enjoy it, knowing that God is in control. Now, which one will those be? Are you just going to endure it? Well, this is it. There's nothing I can do. I just got to keep on plowing. Escape it and try to go around it. Some things you can't go over it. You can't go around it. You can't go under it. You got to go through it. And you can't escape those things as much as you try. So what can you do? Use the word enjoy. That doesn't mean that it's, oh, good. No, but you enjoy knowing that God takes all things and he is working them for your good, that you might be transformed into the image of Christ. One other thing on verse 12, Alex, and that is, notice what it says, and his ears are open to their prayers. Take that back if you would, to the husbands in verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. So look at all these things. Refrain his tongue from evil, lips from speaking guile, turn away, you know, and have your prayer life up to date and in order. So it's talking about this. Live in a relationship with your wife as a blessing. Live into others as a blessing. And your prayer life will certainly be improved.
Amen. Well said. Verse 12 is a quote from Psalm 34. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And verse 13 is amazing. A question. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You say, well, somebody could harm me. Well, ultimately, all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Listen, God is for you, God is with you, and even if something bad happens, if we allow it, God will ultimately weave it into our good and his glory. Verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Okay, before we get to verse 15, which is a very, very famous verse, let's talk about this. You know, you may suffer for righteousness. You know, Bert, I had a friend who got saved, a man, and his wife wasn't a believer yet. And actually, well, and I'll tell you, one person that fits this category also was Dan Celia. If I recall, Dan Celia became a Christian first before his wife.
Yes.
And, you know, when one spouse follows Jesus and the other has not yet found the Lord, it can be tough. But here's the thing. It says that we are happy. In other words, if we're living for the Lord, we're living righteously, we're living biblically, even if we go through some persecution, rejoice in that. Happy are you. And do not be afraid, verse 14 says, of their worst threats is literally the language. Do not be troubled. Folks, when it's like Barry McGuire has told us, and we always interview him at NRB, that ultimately nothing bad is going to happen to the believer. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. There's sickness, there's financial. Yeah, I know there are things today that cannot be pleasant and, in fact, might be painful, but a sovereign God ultimately will weave it for the good in our lives. I've really come to believe that, Bert.
There was this, I heard this story, I know it's true, but there was an art gallery, and the artist was putting some of his paintings on display. And one section of it, they would go through, and they said, this section is different than all the other paintings we've seen of this artist. And they said, the word was, they're missing something. And they could not figure it out. And finally, the artist came, and the people who were taking the tour were saying, there's something missing. He said, yes, there is. He said, it doesn't have depth, does it? It's not as, no. And he said, what's missing are the shadows. You know, those dark places that are difficult. And so when we're going through some of these difficult things, and again, difficulty, yes. Bad, not necessarily, but difficult, always yes. And so notice the word again. Don't miss the word suffering all the way through the book of 1 Peter, that Jesus would suffer for our benefit so that we could have life. And even if you should suffer, for what? Righteousness' sake. Now, that means following Christ. If they persecuted Christ, what do we think? We should not have any suffering? No, we will. And so, Alex, that's it. Now, I want you to look at verse 15 and 16, and even 17. This is kind of, verse 15 is right up what you do, and I want you to take it away, brother.
Well, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. I'm going to read all this, and then we'll come back. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ or your lifestyle. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But that famous verse, 1 Peter 3:15, is kind of the apologetics verse. Be ready to give an answer. And the word answer and the word reason is the word apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. And it's not apologizing, like, oh, I'm sorry I'm a Christian. Please like me anyway. It's not like that, but it means a reasoned defense. But I think this is really significant, that this famous verse about defending the faith is really in the context not so much of intellectual argumentation, although that might be a part of it, but it's really your life.
Amen.
Is your witness, isn't it? It is. The authenticity of your life.
Alex, well said. I was researching this and look at it, and that when he's been taught, what's he been talking about? He's been talking about life. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about for bad things that happen, but also good things. And so we're ready. Be ready. Now you do it for the hope. In other words, when they see you living life and they see you going back to what we was talking about, enjoying, enduring, or escaping, having hope in life when things are going bad, and they ask you, how can you live this way? You do it with what? Meekness and fear, respect. You don't say, oh, man, you ought to know that. No, you do it with an attitude of learning. You can learn from them, and they can learn from you, and do it with respect. Having a good conscience. I'm going to do this real quickly. You don't want a defiled conscience. That's Titus 1:15. You don't want a seared over conscience. That's 1 Timothy 4:2. And you don't want an evil conscience in Hebrews 10:22. You want this good conscience. How do you do? Let the Word of God come into your life and saturate your mind so that when you're looking at life, Alex, you can look at it clearly. And you can make those right choices based upon the Word of God. Hallelujah. We can have that good conscience, Alex.
Amen. Well, we're going to come back and take calls and questions. The number, 888-589-8840. Call us with your question on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Are you a new small group leader looking for a strong curriculum? Even if you've been a leader for years, there's always a need for tools to help you as you help others deepen their love for God and their Bible knowledge. AFA Stream is a great resource. With topics covering biblical worldview training, godly marriage, and more, you'll have access to some of the best teaching available. And if you're a Great Commission partner, you open up even more. Visit stream.afa.net today. stream.afa.net.
He is worthy of all of our praise. Yes, he is. The number is 888-589-8840. Bert, forgive me, you were going to say something?
I was saying amen to that song. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yes. Calls, questions. You know, we had some prayer requests yesterday, and one right now, Brent was telling us that someone on Facebook shared that there was a shooting in Mississippi today. Bert, was it in Tupelo?
It was in Tupelo. Brent's looking and seeing if he can find out more about it. I had missed that.
It was early morning this morning in Tupelo on Simpson Drive.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Need to be praying for families involved. We do pray for those that the person who was shot and killed, we pray for their family, but many times the pain of the family, many times the pain of the guy who or the person who did the crime, they need our prayers as well. So let's pray for that, Alex. Thank you, brother.
Indeed.
You ready to go to the phone lines now?
Let's do it. Yeah.
Let's go to Texas. Barry, thank you for calling today.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, My question relates to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31 and 32, and it relates to the unforgivable sin. Now, I'm just wondering whether you could talk around that a little bit and flesh it out. And then also I'd like to know whether it is in any way synonymous with Romans 1, where Paul talks about giving them over to a reprobate mind. Is there any sort of equivalence between that and the unforgivable sin regarding the Holy Spirit?
Okay. Let me just share this with you. Most of these things do not happen at one no or one. It is built up over time, Alex. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. The hardening of the heart, the and so forth. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I wrote an article for Focus on the Family a few years ago, and I believe it's still on my website on alexmcfarland.com, where in the Matthew 12, 31 and following, and this is also in Mark 3, by the way, but Jesus talks about those that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. And I did quite a bit of research on this, that basically Jesus was talking about the Pharisees that rejected him, and this was I don't even like to say this, but they accused in Matthew 12:24, basically they accused Jesus of doing what he did through the power of Satan. And that level of unbelief, rejection, I mean, you think about it. The Pharisees had intimate knowledge of the Old Testament, and standing right in front of them was truth incarnate, God incarnate. And that level of unbelief, that rejection was so thorough, so complete, they were repudiating and blaspheming the name of God and Jesus to his face, and that was unforgivable. Now, we can't do that. And Bert, I've had a fair amount of young people over the years who says, can I be saved? I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin. No, you haven't. I believe, and Bert, you feel free to disagree, the only thing that can put you beyond the realm of God's forgiveness at this point is if you die in a state of unbelief. There is no second chance after death. Or you reject so many times that God stops calling. Now, this is Romans 1:28, and the caller asked about, God gave them up to a reprobate mind or a godless mind. Let me say this, Bert. If somebody is thinking about getting right with Christ, that's not the world, the flesh, or the devil. I mean, if you're desiring God, folks, that's because the Holy Spirit is calling you, and you need to respond, because the day might come when the Lord no longer calls out to you. And a reprobate mind is a person that's gone too far, and they no longer can tell good from evil, true from false.
Well said. That whole chapter 12, it's building up. Chapter 12, verse 2, the Pharisees saw it, and they said, blaming him. He departs from the synagogue in verse 9, and they're mad at him because of what he said. In verse 14, the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him. And then again, as you said in verse 24, the Pharisees heard it by the power of Beelzebub. And it doesn't quit even after he says that. In verse 38, the scribes and Pharisees answered, "We want to see a sign from you." Again, this whole thing is built up on that of no, it's built up again and again against God, against Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. So, Alex, I think you're right on, brother. Appreciate that. Well, let's go to, yes, it's Mac in Mississippi. Mac, thank you for calling.
Hey, Brother Bert, Mr. Alex. Love y'all's show. Thank you so much for it. It's a great blessing. Years ago, I heard Mr. Alex say that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And that stuck in my head, but it did not stick in my heart like it should have. And I'm I'm having some pretty serious problems because of that. And I'm mostly calling to encourage all the men out there that are married to love their wives, whether you feel like it or not all the time. Don't wait till you feel like it. Just do it. And it's probably a lot easier way to live.
Mac,
God bless you.
God bless you, man. We're going to pray for you too. But let me just share this. Listen, we choose to do so. We kind of make love a phantom thing. No, it is a choice. God says, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. He didn't say, fall in love with your... No, he said, love purposely, and as Alex said, intentionally, and doing that. And good word, Alex, that you gave years ago, brother.
Well, you know, let me say that traveling all these years, and I've been so blessed to preach in over 2,000 churches. And let me just say this. I've had a lot of people come to the altar, a lot of men who said, you know, X number of years ago I got divorced and I sure wish I hadn't have done that. And I know sometimes there are times there's infidelity or abuse, and there's times that marriages just don't work out. But Bert, I've had lots of people, mostly men, come to the altar weeping and say, you know what? I bailed out. I should have fixed my marriage. Pray for me. It's too late. I can't go back. And let me say this. You can't unscramble an egg, said C.S. Lewis. God loves you where you are, and he'll take you where you are. But Bert, let me just say, if there's anybody out there and you're kind of on the tipping point and you're planning your exit, don't do that. Get counseling, get help. Fix your marriage. I can virtually guarantee, and I'm saying that hundreds of times, I've prayed with people who wept tears over a marriage that could have been saved, but they were kind of looking for a way to get out. Look for a way for God to fix the relationship. Don't be looking for an escape clause where you can bail.
Amen. Mac, have you got and read the five love languages?
I'm familiar with it. I'm more familiar with the love and respect book.
Both of them are good, brother. But get that five love languages. It won't take you long to know what your wife's love language, and start loving her in that way, brother. Love her in her language. So you can say it all day. But if her love language is time spent and others, those words, they fall on empty ears. I just tell you. So we're praying. Father, help Mac. I pray for his marriage. I pray for those that are listening that have difficulties in their marriage, Father, that they would look unto you, and then they would do that which is equipping them to be the spouse they need to be unto you, Father. I pray this for victory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mac, again. Let's go to Alabama. Lena, thank you for calling.
Yes, thank you for taking the call. My question is, I know that both of you read much and you study deeply, but I need hints on staying focused. I will start a topic or a Bible study or a new book, but I'm very easily distracted to the next new book or study, and I don't complete anything, and it's very distressing.
Lena, let me ask you this. When is your best time, in the morning or in at night, in the afternoon? When's your best focus time?
Either early morning before I get started, or later in the evening.
Okay, let me just share with you. I'm that morning person, and if I don't do early, I find myself distracted by other things. Find that time that you usually have those, you know? And so we're asking you to do that and focus on that. Determine in your heart you're going to finish this. If you can finish one, guarantee you it'd be better the next time. Finish it the second. Alex, go ahead.
Well, and, you know, honestly, Psalm 119, verse 18 is a prayer. It says, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your word. And, you know, I know it might sound simple, but pray about it and say, Lord, help me read. Help me stay focused. And you can do it like any habit, you know, getting in the habit of reading and studying. And I like, Bert, I've got to pray and read some scripture before I get into my day. And I try to get up early. I like to get up early and kind of have a little bit of quiet time before the day kind of pounces on me, you know. And so the quiet moments before anybody else much has gotten up, I like to get up and try to meet the Lord early in the day.
Okay. Brent, our producer, he's kind of out there hyper and everything. Brent,
ADD.
Okay. What's helped you?
Audio. Listening. Listening to audio Bibles, audio study plans, stuff like that. That's been perfect for me.
Okay.
It really has.
Lena?
And I have started doing that as well.
Okay. Lena, here's Bert and Alex telling you, and Brent's the one that tells you and hits you on hits it. Thank you, Brent. Hey, Lena, thank you for calling, and thank you very much. And we're going to pray, Lord, help her complete the task that she started and give her the victory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Larry. Larry, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Hello, Brother Bert and Alex. I listen to your show most every day on my way, but today's the first time I've actually called, and I wanted to tell you guys how much I appreciate you. And also, I had something that I've often thought about, and I just want to get your thoughts on it. I'm curious about it. You know, Satan tried to destroy Jesus from the moment that he came on earth. So what I'm wondering is, when Jesus was crucified, do you think Satan thought he had actually won the battle at that point, or did he have an idea of what the plan of salvation was?
Okay, I think he was celebrating, Alex. That's my thoughts. You go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I think in insane demonic glee, you know, Satan momentarily, that 3 o'clock on Good Friday and Jesus died, Satan probably thought, I can't believe it. I did it. I tried through so many means, I've finally done it. But you know what? Sunday morning was coming.
Hallelujah.
And that stone got rolled away, and King Jesus walked out of that grave alive, and Satan thought, uh-oh. But, you know, think about it, folks. The devil and his demons, they're powerful, not to be trifled with, but they are finite, limited, created beings. It is impossible for the eternal, almighty God to be outplayed by a fallen angel. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is the king. And death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him, because he's the Lord of life.
Amen. There's a song. It's a simple song. Gaither singing. Jan and I heard it just the other Sunday. We were driving to church, and I like to pick out one song on the way. It just gets me ready. And it was God Gave the Song. And it's that little tune, and it goes through men trying to change it and stop it. And then it comes to the end about Jesus on the cross. They said, now we've taken care of that song, Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's about 2 or 3, 4 seconds of nothing. And then all of a sudden, that little tune comes back. Mm. Listen, Jesus, the great overcomer.
Amen.
Bob, amen. We're just not going to have time to go to the next caller and do it justice. But I'm going to ask it real quick. And that way, it says, creation in the Bible and our founding fathers. Alex, our founding fathers, modern science hadn't entered into their territory quite as powerful as it has in our territory, has it?
That's true. The founding fathers were overtly believers in God. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration, at least 54 we know were Christians, and probably 55. But hey, I got to say this. I have a homework assignment, people, talking about Jesus. Google the cathedrals and listen to the song, We Shall See Jesus.
Amen.
We shall see Jesus. You're going to get glory bumps. You're going to be shouting amen. We shall see Jesus by the cathedrals.
Amen.
You won't be disappointed.
Alex, thank you for reminding. I hadn't thought of that song, yes, for a while. Well, we're going to step into 1 Peter chapter 3 tomorrow and finish it up. So you want to listen, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.